Our passage this morning is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to be spending about 4 weeks in the book of Jonah. It's four chapters, 4 weeks. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to read this entire first chapter. It is brief. Hear God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where are you from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then he said to them, "What?" Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word and is given to us by your Spirit. And so we need your Spirit's help to understand it. Would you attend to your word this morning? Would you cause it to go forth with great power and accomplish what you desire it to accomplish among your people this morning? Father, this story is one that it's hard to believe. It is miraculous. It is larger than life, and yet it is true. So Father, would you help us this morning to see its relevance for us this morning in 2020. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, and help me to make much of your Son. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, there are few Old Testament stories that are more familiar to us than the story of Jonah. This is primarily because it's a story that is told to us in Sunday school and in children's books and even in cartoons. There's even a Jonah and the Whale bathtub toy set so that your kids can pretend like they too are fleeing from the presence of the Lord, I guess, while they're taking a bath. It's a lot like the story of Noah and the Ark in that regard, and that it's an exciting story, and therefore it captures the imagination of a child in a special way. It's a hard to believe story. You know, the joke goes about an elementary school class that was studying ocean animals that swim in the ocean, and the teacher says that a whale could not actually swallow a person whole and that person live. They would die in there. Well, a little church-going girl in this class raised her hand and said, that's not true. The Bible says that Jonah lived for 3 days in the belly of the whale. And the teacher says, well, I realize that, Susie, but I know that's what you were told at church, but that's just a cute Bible story. It isn't true. And the little girl says, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about that. And the teacher says, well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven? And the little girl says, well, then you can ask him. That's a cute joke, but the truth is, we've so let the cartoon children's Bible flannel board version of this story so color our thoughts on it that we've likely lost touch with the actual biblical narrative. It's been replaced by sort of a comic book cartoon Veggie Tales version. But like the story of Noah's Ark, the story of Jonah is much bigger and much darker and much richer and much more fascinating than the sterilized flannel board version that we may remember from our Sunday school days. It is a story of racism and of running and of rebellion and of reconciliation and of sovereignty and sin and fear and hatred. As we unpack this story together, we're going to consider the summons. That's going to be verses 1 and 2. We're going to consider the sin and the storm in verses 3 through 10. We're going to look at the supposed solution in verses 11 to 16. And then we're going to look at the salvation in verse 17. I don't always alliterate, but when I do, it's awesome. I couldn't pass it up. Let's look at the summons in verses 1 and 2. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God has decided that not only that he desires that the message of repentance come to the city of Nineveh, he has also infallibly decided who will bring that message. Jonah. Nineveh was a major metropolitan area near modern-day Mosul in Iraq. In Jonah's day, it was a city of about 120,000 people, which is a large city now and was a really, really large city then. And those 120,000 people were Assyrians. They were, in that day, as far as Jonah was concerned, they were bad people. They didn't worship the God of Abraham, the God of Jonah. And Jonah did not want to go and minister to them. Let's be honest, he's likely afraid. Imagine if God said, go to a city controlled by ISIS. Go into their midst and tell them how horrible they are. We might say, I'm sure I wasn't hearing God. I'm going to flee. We would say no thanks. Many of us would. But look at the sin and the storm in verses, starting in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. My kids have a Jesus storybook Bible, and in it says, there's a sign on the dock and it says Nineveh this way, and on the arrow pointing this way it says not Nineveh. And Jonah goes and says, one ticket to not Nineveh, please. It's silly to think, for Jonah to think that he can flee from the presence of the Lord. Is that possible? Did Jonah even think that was possible? First of all, let's keep in mind, this is a very unusual book of prophecy of the prophets. Most of the prophets start out, and the word of the Lord came to Amos, and then you hear what it is. And the word of the Lord came to Nehemiah, and on and on and on. But here we get the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he said, no, thank you. He's a very reluctant prophet. Could he flee from the presence of the Lord? Surely, as a prophet of God, he knew his Bible. He knew Psalm 139, where King David says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. Jonah, in his heart of hearts, knows that he can't really flee from the presence of God, but sin and rebellion, especially for the Christian, is irrational. It is cognitive dissonance. You know what that means? The state of having inconsistent thoughts, beliefs, or attitudes, especially as relating to behavioral decisions and attitude change. Cognitive dissonance. He's a prophet, and yet he's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's nonsensical. It's crazy. But sin and rebellion are nonsensical. They are crazy. That's why in Romans 1, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That's what Jonah is doing. In his unrighteousness, he is suppressing the truth. Paul says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." God has shown Jonah what he wants him to do. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." You can see a futility and a foolishness in Jonah believing that he can flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's plan to flee from the presence of the Lord, he is going to continue to learn, is a fool's errand. But he doesn't yet know the magnitude of his foolishness. He doesn't yet know the timetable that God has. Maybe he knows that he can't flee from the presence of the Lord, but maybe he thinks he can kick the can down the road and obey the Lord later. We're prone to think that way, aren't we? Lord, I will be obedient to you later. It's like the bar that has a sign that says, "Free beer tomorrow." It's always, always tomorrow, never today. And we are that way. "Lord, I promise to be obedient to you later. I don't want to right now. I know that you're real. I know that you call me to find my only hope in Christ. Yeah, but I need a snooze button." What does the Lord do when we do that? He uses circumstances in our lives to get our attention. And he can do that because he is all powerful. And nobody is about to know that better than Jonah in this story. All whom God has set his affections on will come to him. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Jesus doesn't speak of those whom the Father tries to give to the Son that they don't come. All whom the Father gives me will come to me irresistibly. Look at me at verses 4 and 5. But the Lord, because earlier in the earlier verses, but Jonah, and now we have the more powerful, but the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners, that's the sailors, not the baseball team, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. This is a massive storm that is so enormous, so tempestuous, that it has frightened sailors. And they hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had fallen and had lain down and was fast asleep. So that the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." The sailors have run out of gods to appeal to. It's like each one of them have said, "I pray to this God." And they all have a combined worship service and they pray to that God, and nothing will make the storm go away. And the captain has looked around and said, "Does anybody else have any other gods here?" And they say, "Well, you could go ask the guy asleep down in the cabin. Go ask him. Don't you have a God we can pray to?" And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? They just pepper Jonah with five questions. But he doesn't have to answer all five of them for the men to know what's going on. He answers very quickly. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. In other words, he's in charge of this storm because he's in charge of the sea and he's in charge of the dry land. That's a way of saying to everything. Notice that. These sailors who have all these false gods, Jonah makes it very clear, my God is the God of heaven and of the sea and of the dry land. He is the God of everything. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because the Lord had told them. These pagan sailors are incredulous at Jonah. They believe in Jonah's God right now better than Jonah does. They fear God right now more than Jonah does. Sometimes we see sin among God's people that's worse than even in the unbelieving world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says to the church at Corinth, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. Here, these pagan sailors are more scandalized that Jonah is ignoring the Lord than Jonah is. Well, let's look at the supposed solution in verse 11. They said to him, what shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah believes that God is trying to kill him because of his disobedience. And he believes that he can pay for his own sins with his death, that he can somehow satisfy God's wrath with his death. So he says, throw me in. And look what they said. Nevertheless, verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. They actually don't, these pagan soldiers don't like the idea of sacrificing Jonah. They don't believe that God can be appeased by sacrificing Jonah. They essentially respond to that by rowing harder. And the harder they row, the more the storm rages. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah after asking for forgiveness before they do it. Right? Because God has given them no other options. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. It appears that God even uses this event to draw these pagan sailors to repentance. If these pagan sailors didn't believe in the God of Jonah, the God of Abraham and Isaac, if they didn't believe in him when they set sail, they do now. Jonah's testimony that God is causing the storm, throw me in and it will stop, and they throw him in and they are evangelized by this. A worship service, look there in verse 16, a worship service breaks out on the boat among these sailors as they now fear the God of Jonah. You see that verse 16? And they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. God has made believers out of them. Verse 17, the salvation. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. We'll stop there. Cliffhanger. It's a crazy story. What in the world is it about? Well, brothers and sisters, it's an amazing story, and it is hard to believe, but it is pointing us to an even more amazing story, an even more amazing rescue, a more amazing story of God's power on even greater display, a more amazing example of what others meant for evil, God meant for good. Beloved, this story is about Jesus. This story is actually about the cross. This story is about our sin. It's about our rebellion. And it's about God's amazing lengths that he will go to redeem a people for himself. And no amount of human rebellion and running can thwart his plan. Or as he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Almost 800 years later, Jesus is asked for a sign to prove that he is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he can do. And he says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Again, you can imagine Jesus pointing to himself as he goes, "And something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus tells the Pharisees that the Ninevites repented after hearing Jonah's message of repentance, which, by the way, was a pretty bad sermon. Jonah did not give a very fully orbed altar call. He just ran in and said, "God's going to destroy this whole place," and then he left. That was his sermon. Jesus, and the Ninevites repented after hearing just that. But here, you have before you someone greater than Jonah. And on Judgment Day, the Ninevites will be indignant. They will be incredulous that you, with the revelation that you now have been given, that you still didn't repent. In fact, they will be witnesses for the prosecution. They will rise up in judgment against you. The Gentile Ninevites, Jesus tells these leaders of Israel, the Gentile Ninevites will be witnesses for the prosecution on Judgment Day, Pharisees. But Jonah thought he could defy God. He thought he could successfully run from God. He was offended by God's graciousness. He was offended by God's commands on his life, and he fled. You see, Jonah does not want, we're going to learn more about Jonah's motives in the next 3 weeks, but Jonah doesn't want God to save the Ninevites. And he knows that if God wants to send a prophet to go and cry out against the Ninevites, it's not just so that he can do it to destroy them. He knows that God is doing it because God wants to save them. He doesn't want them saved. You see, here's what's ironic here. Jonah is not running from God's law. He's not running from God's wrath. He's running from his grace. You see, grace, we say it here all the time, grace is more offensive than the law. The scandalous grace of Jesus, that he forgives bad people because bad people are all he has to choose from. The scandal of the gospel is more offensive. I saw a debate one time between a Christian and an atheist, and towards the end of it, the atheist just said to the Christian, "Are you telling me that somebody can be a pedophile, meth-cooking bank robber, and on their deathbed, they can repent of their sins and trust Jesus and they will go to heaven?" And the Christian said, that's precisely what I'm saying. And the atheist said, "Then I don't want to have anything to do with that God. I don't want a God that's that forgiving. I don't want a God that is that gracious." They found God's grace, right, more offensive than his wrath. That's what Jonah is doing. Jonah is running from the grace of God, and he thought that he could appease God with his death, that he could pay the penalty for his sins and his running with his own death. But God was not intent on just saving the Ninevites. He's going to use this to save Jonah. Jonah thinks that the storm was sent to kill him for his disobedience, but in this storm, God isn't trying to kill Jonah. He's trying to save Jonah so he can use Jonah. Because God in his kindness to Jonah and God in his kindness to the Ninevites has prepared a fish to swallow up all of Jonah's running and rebellion and racism. God has provided for Jonah a fish that will literally swallow up death. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the truer and better prophet who didn't run from the presence of the Lord, but who was the Lord present with us. That Jesus took all of your running and all of your rebellion and all of your feelings of superiority and all your feelings of self-righteousness and all your indifference to other people, and he took them to the cross. The record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands was nailed to the cross. It died there. That's how Paul describes the cross to the Colossians. Your sins and mine, weights that should drown us to the bottom of God's wrath, the bottom of the sea, those sins that we cling to so tightly, they were swallowed up, not in a prepared fish, but by a prepared mercy, by a prepared Savior, in a prepared tomb, on a prepared cross. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the truer and better Jonah. That's what he told the Pharisees. That he was thrown into the storm of God's wrath in our place. The sailors lived because Jonah was thrown in, experienced the wrath of that storm in their place. Because of your running, because of your disobedience, because of your ignoring God's clear commands, you and I are deserving of God's wrath. We're just like Jonah. That's what Isaiah 53 says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Have you done that? Have you preferred your own way? Isn't that the definition of sin? If you haven't, if you've never preferred your own way rather than God's way, I have good news for you. You're not a sinner. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. But if you have prepared your own, if you have preferred your own way rather than God's way, and you have, then I have even better news for you. Jesus. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you need a Savior. And Isaiah goes on to tell us, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He's the Jonah who was thrown overboard. He was sacrificed to save you from the storm of God's wrath that you've brought on yourself. Jesus tells us that this story of Jonah and the whole Bible is about himself. How should we respond to the message that Jesus took the storm of God's wrath in our place? Well, what we tend to do is we tend to just row harder. But the message of the gospel calls us to stop running and instead rest. Stop rowing and trust. Repent of your running. Repent of your believing that your way is better, that you can outrun or outrow or outdo God. Trust that he is using even the storms in your life to point you to the one who has spared you from the only storm that can ever harm you, and that is the storm of his own wrath. As we continue our study of the book of Jonah in the coming weeks, we're going to see that there is only one hero in this story, and it isn't Jonah. It is God himself. And we're going to see that we're just like the stubborn, foolish, and rebellious Jonah. But he continues to pursue us in the midst of our rebellion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your son is the truer and better Jonah. He was cast out. He was swallowed up so that we can be saved. Oh, Father, would you apply this word to our hearts? And would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that it's for us. We pray that you would use it for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.